This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
It's a nice touch. Okay, so grab your memorization guide. Don't worry about Dean. He's securing his place in heaven. He's going to turn the heater off. So let's take a look at this. There's a lot of stuff in here. I don't want to just spend a lot of time going over all of it, but if you'll see on page 2 are the basic instructions for how to do the memory. So what all that stuff Nick was just explaining, it's written in here. If you'll turn the page then to page 3, just some important reminders, and then Nick talked a little bit about the agreement you make with God before you jump into this. That's at the bottom of page 3. Then pages 4 all the way through page 8 is the verse, and you'll see it verse by verse, the whole passage, by day and by week. So it's broken down, and then at the end, pages 9 and 10, you'll see it's all of Philippians 1. Now, I know that this is intimidating, the idea of trying to memorize 30 verses. But I want to say that I think it is doable. And give it a shot. Give it a try. And, you know, somebody says, well, what? You know, I just don't think I can memorize 30 verses. Well, give it a try. Maybe you can. But, well, what if you only memorize 11? Well, that's better than none, you know? So give it a try. And, you know, what Dallas Willard, famous author, Christian figure, you know, what he said about scripture memory, which I think is so true, which is at the beginning of that video, is that it's important because it allows scripture to become the wallpaper of your mind. And over the years, and especially very early on in my Christian life, I memorized dozens and dozens and dozens of passages of scripture. And to this day, I still remember a lot of them. And it does function in that way, so that literally everything that comes in and goes out goes through that filter. And it really starts to change the way that you see the world. So I really commend this to you. All right, let's jump into Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to begin by thinking a little bit about the Bible. Because if we're talking about memorizing the Bible, and it seems kind of a daunting, intimidating task. And I think in general, a lot of us think of the Bible as a very intimidating book. You know, as Christians, we need to read the Bible, we need to study it, we need to learn it, but we often find it very difficult. We don't get it. And there's a variety of reasons that I think that's true, part of which is that we just don't read it enough. The more we read it, the more we stick with it, then the more we begin to kind of connect the dots and make sense of it. But another reason is because the Bible, you know, that the Bible is challenging is due to the fact that there are vast cultural differences between the world of the Bible, the world of ancient Palestine, and our 21st century modern world in America. I mean, the differences are so vast, it would be hard to overstate it. And these differences, especially when we're not aware of them, they make understanding what the Scripture is saying difficult. So I want to begin today by bringing to your attention one of these vast differences in worldview that I think will help us understand the mindset of the Bible and therefore help us to be able to read the passages the way they would have read them and hopefully gain a greater degree of clarity. So let's imagine this. You go to a party, and there's a lot of people at this party you don't know. They're strangers to you. And you end up in those conversations that always go something like this. Well, tell me what you do. And we respond with something like this. Well, I'm a teacher or a baker or I'm an attorney or I'm a plumber or I'm a doctor or I'm a priest, whatever. I'm an accountant, you know, just on and on. We define ourselves in terms of what we do, right? Now, in the biblical world, in the same situation, someone says, well, tell me about yourself. You know, if you had said, well, I'm a carpenter, if that would have been your first line, they would have looked at you like, huh? What are you talking about? That's not how they would answer. They would answer something like this. Well, I'm Patrick Wildman of Overland Park, Kansas, the son of Charlie Wildman of Gadsden, Alabama, the son of Thomas Wildman, also of Gadsden, Alabama, and on and on. They defined themselves first in terms of who they were, who their family was, not in terms of what they did. Now, they would have gotten to the, you know, well, I'm a carpenter or I'm a fisherman or whatever, but even that, you know, they didn't just grow up thinking, I wonder what I want to be when I grow up. That was not part of their experience. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. Why? Because they wanted to be fishermen? No, that was their family business and probably had been there in their family for generations. So when we read the Bible, we read it through this lens of this emphasis on what we do. And so we tend to read the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, I've heard the Bible referred to many times as God's rule book. God's rule book. You know, it's all about what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. Now, by comparison, for the ancient Jewish people, which is the setting into which Jesus came, the Bible was a book telling the story of who they were. It was the story of their identity. And that difference in lens, in terms of how you read the Bible, makes a difference. So as we get into this letter, into Philippians, I want us to focus on what it tells us about who we are. What it tells us about who we are. As we go through these first six verses, I want us to answer this question. To be a Christian is, question mark. It's a question of identity, who we are. And this text, I think, provides us four simple answers. I want to cover this morning. To be a Christian is to be a servant, to be holy, to be local, and I'll explain that in a minute, and to be confident. So to be a Christian is to be a servant, to be holy, to be local, and to be confident. So first, to be a Christian is to be a servant. Typically, when Paul starts his letters, he starts by saying that he is an apostle. He's an apostle, someone who has been with Jesus and therefore has the unique authority to speak on his behalf. But here, Paul refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Why? I think Paul is making a point here about our common identity, the identity that we all share. Not everyone has the privilege of being an apostle. You know, we are not apostles in the same way Paul is an apostle. It's impossible for us. But we all are servants of Christ Jesus. And that word, servant, may not even be the best word. Actually, a more literal translation of the Greek word, doulos, would be bond servant or slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. For obvious reasons, that has a negative connotation to us. You know, but slavery in the ancient world was much different than our race-based slavery that really is the horrible stain of our history. But nevertheless, the Philippians would have instinctively understood that when Paul said, I'm a slave, I'm a doulos, he was saying that he was subservient. He was subservient to someone else. But when he said that, it didn't have a negative connotation to it, at least not in Paul's mind. For Paul, his assumption was simple. Everybody is a slave. No one is actually free. Everyone is actually a slave. The question is, to whom? We all have masters. We all are doing someone else's bidding. As Bob Dylan says, you're going to have to serve somebody. The question is, who? You know, who do we serve? Who is our master? Paul talks about this at great length in Romans chapter 6. And he says that to be a Christian is to be set free from the slavery of sin. He describes sin as a master. And Paul tells us that before we became Christians, that's who was our master. Sin was our master. And when sin told us to jump, we said, how high? But the good news of the gospel is that we are set free from sin and handed over to another more gracious, more gentle master. So when sin then tells us to jump, we can say, I don't listen to you anymore. You don't have authority over me. I am free from you. I now belong to a new master, Jesus Christ. And there's a beautiful prayer in the prayer book that tells us that our new master, Jesus Christ, serving him is, quote, perfect freedom. So to be a Christian is to be a servant of Christ Jesus. We are free to say no to sin that kills and destroys, and at the same time, we are free to say yes to Jesus and his ways that bring us life and peace. Now, the second thing is that to be a Christian is to be holy to all God's holy people. Oftentimes, it is translated as saints, to all God's saints. But the more literal translation would be holy people. That's how Paul refers to the Philippians. Now, again, thinking about our worldview filters, when we hear the word holy, we immediately think of someone who is pure and perfect in what they do, in their actions. And certainly there is an aspect of holiness that applies to our behavior. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. However, when Paul here in Philippians refers to God's holy people, he's not referring to their conduct. Now, that doesn't mean he's not saying that their conduct is unimportant, but here he's not referring to their conduct. He's referring to who they are. It's who they are. They are holy people, but notice, it's who they are, quote, in Christ. That's what the text says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. So to be a Christian is to be holy. It's who we are because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, that is a phrase that Paul uses, I don't even know how many times, but a lot, this phrase of being in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? And this can get a little tricky, so if I'm not explaining it well, just give me that look, and I'll try to. But It's kind of a hard concept, but just think of being in someone. So if somehow like in some sort of mystical theological sense, I'm in Matt, then that means like whatever Matt is doing, I'm doing. Okay? So now think of that in terms of Jesus. So like if you're in Christ, then you're doing what he's doing. Okay? So to be in Christ means that you died with him on the cross. You were there, which means your sins are forgiven. To be in Christ means that you rose with him from the grave, which means that you have received his new eternal life. To be in Christ means that you lived with him his sacred, holy life that is set apart from all others. In other words, his holiness covers you. Paul actually talks about this very thing in Philippians chapter 3. So, this idea that we are holy in Christ, we are holy in Christ not because of our actions, but because of his. And we get to claim his actions because we're in him. So these numerous scriptural admonitions to be holy in all that we do, in our behavior, those are not calls for us to try hard to become something different. What I mean by that is this. So let's think, okay, just think in these very drastic terms. So let's say, okay, well, I'm a bad person, I do bad things, and now I'm going to try really hard and become a good person who does good things. That's not what the Bible is getting at when it calls us to be holy in all that we do. It's not a call to just try hard to go from being a person who does bad things to a person who does good things. That's all about our strength, like what we can muster up. But rather, when the Bible calls us as Christians to be holy in all that we do, it's a call for us to put into practice in our daily lives what is already true about us in Christ. It's already true about us in Christ. Now just make it true in your everyday life. And you say, well, what's the big deal? It's the same thing. It's just a difference in semantics. No, it is not a difference in semantics. Trying hard to be a good person, again, that is something that you do in your own strength. It's something that you do in your own effort. But becoming in practice who you already are in Christ, that is about who you become in Jesus' power, in his grace. Our position is in Christ, and therefore we are holy because he is holy. But then as a result of being in Christ, we are charged by his grace and power to become in practice who we already are, to become in our daily lives who we already are in him. And that is done through his power and his strength. It is a very different thing. So to be a Christian is to be a servant. It's to be holy. And third, it is to be local. Notice what Paul says. He addresses God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. At Philippi. You think, well, that's a throwaway. But there's a lot for us here in that. You know, as Christians, we are part of a local faith community. That was true of them. They were the Christians at Philippi. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church as a body, the body of Christ. The body is made up of many members, different places, but there is an essential unity to the body. The body is one. So when we come to faith, we are made a part of Christ's one body, as we would say in the creed, the one holy Catholic, lowercase c, which means universal, the one holy universal church. When we come to faith, we are made a member of Christ's body, the church. That is true of every Christian. There's no such thing as being a Christian who is not a part of Christ's body. It's who we are. So, what is true about us in that theological sense, again, needs to be made true in the practice of our daily lives. If it's true that we are a member of Christ's body, we have to make that true in our practice. We have to make it true in real time and space. At Philippi, at Christ Church, Overland Park. A member of Christ's body must be a part of the body in a particular place. When Paul wrote this letter, it was very simple. It was real simple. If you were a believer in Philippi, you were a part of that local body. There were no other options. The only way to be a Christian in Philippi was to be a part of that local faith community. Now, today, the situation is obviously much, much different for us. But the theological and practical implications are the same. Do you know there are about 400 churches in Johnson County alone? Now, if we were to say, okay, let's just take southern Kansas City metro, that number doubles or more. So there's probably close to 1,000 churches in South Kansas City metro area. So if you're a Christian, then you're a member of Christ's body, the church. But you have to make that true in a particular place in your everyday life. Christ Church Overland Park, Kansas City First Church of the Nazarene, Lenexa Baptist. You can go on and on and on and on and on. We have to pick a place where we can be a part of that body, where we can be connected. There's no way to functionally be a Christian without doing this, because to be a Christian is to be a member of Christ's body. And we have to make that true somewhere. At Philippi, at Christ Church Overland Park, to be a Christian is to be local, to be part of the local church. And then finally, to be a Christian is to be confident. I've remarked over the years and talked a lot about different trips that I've made to Uganda. We have a trip coming up in late July. But, you know, going to a place that's just so radically different from our own is always eye-opening in a variety of ways. You learn a lot of things. One of the things that you're confronted with just pretty, you know, right up front is you're really challenged with just seeing the vast difference between how we, just as a kind of a knee-jerk response, attempt to solve our problems. We attempt to solve everything through our wealth, right? It's like, well, if we have a problem, then we fix it because we could go buy something or whatever. That's just how we respond. And you see, for many people over there, that's just not an option. So they look for other ways to solve their problems. And the positive of that is that they tend to be much more spiritually open than we are, because they aren't so reliant upon the material world to solve everything. So that's a good aspect of it, that they would tend to more look to God than we would. But there are obvious downsides to their situation as well. I mean, in some places in Uganda, the poverty is staggering. I mean, it's just overwhelming. It's hard to even describe. And you see the effects. You know, for example, rarely here in Overland Park would we see a building that, like, for 10 years would just sit half finished. It happens on occasion, but it's not the rule, you know. It's not the norm. When you go to get your permit to build, they want to know about things like, where's the money coming from? Like, how are you going to build this building, and how are you going to pay for it, and all that? But over there, it's a very common thing. You know, you might go on a trip and see a building that's half completed. You go back 18 months later, and it's the same. Like, it hasn't been touched at all. And it may just stay that way. It may never get finished, because whoever started building it just ran out of money. Just didn't have enough money. You know, that same kind of thing was actually very common in the world to which Jesus came. You know, that world, the biblical world, was much more similar to Ugandan culture than to our own. And this is why Jesus compares the cost of following him to estimating the cost of building. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. This was something they were all very familiar with. They had all seen this many times, a half-finished building. And they knew what that meant. The builder just ran out of money, ran out of resources. So Jesus tells us that we should count the cost of being his disciples. Will we have enough to finish? You know, will we be able to make him our one true love? Will we be able to give up anything that gets in the way of following him? Will we be able to carry our crosses and give our lives away for the sake of others? You know, when I have time to reflect and to calculate that cost, and then compare that cost to my personal resources, I can pretty quickly conclude that I'm going to end up with a building that is only partially completed. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough resources to finish. The cost actually is extremely high. And I don't have enough to pay it. And I'm pretty sure the Philippians felt that way at times, that their personal resources were not enough to consistently live up to the high calling that we have in the gospel. And I think maybe that's why Paul reminds them of this great truth. God is actually the builder. We're not the builders. God is actually the builder. Our spiritual growth is primarily the work that God does in us. It's His work. Now, certainly, we have a responsibility to cooperate with what He is doing in us. That's why we do things like memorize Scripture, because it's a way that we try to cooperate with the work that God wants to do in us. But fundamentally, it's His work. God is the builder, and God never runs out of money. God always finishes His projects. Now, it may take a long time, but He always finishes His projects. So, to be a Christian is to be confident. It is to live with that confidence that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.